Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you knowing that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that we look to the hills and you are where our help comes from. And Lord, we need help this morning. We need help to know you and to see you. We need help to squash the power of sin that blinds us from seeing who you are. So Lord, we pray, send your spirit to overcome us and overwhelm us, that we might be obedient to your word and to know who you are. That is our prayer this morning. We pray in the name, the most powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this week, I was doing like many of you have done or are doing every day. And I believe it was last Saturday, so maybe 8 days ago. We were hosting a friend at our house, and I decided to make lunch. Y'all have made lunch for people in your house before, I'm sure, even if it's just for yourself. So I said, I'm going to go fancy, and I'm going to make grilled cheeses today. Why are you laughing? No Chick-fil-A. Grilled cheeses was on the menu, so I get the bread out, and I put the butter on it, and I lay it on the griddle. See, I know my kitchen words. And I start cooking this grilled cheese, put the cheese on it, put the pepperonis on it. See, y'all probably don't even do that, do you? Put the pepperonis or the bacon on it, put the other piece of bread on it, flip it over and put it on the plate, hand it to, of course, the guest, who is our guest. Guests are always served first. Begin to make another one. And notice that that our bread was colorful. And I look over at the guest, and she's just nom, 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 nom. So I look at the bread again and say, Eli, go give me some new bread. We got a problem over here. And nom, nom, nom. That thing was already gone. You've probably gotten a bag of moldy bread before. You probably have never served it to guests in your house, but mold can ruin a good grilled cheese. That poor girl. Yeah. It looked like it tasted good to her because she was through it. Mold will make a serious problem. And here's the deal. You probably know, but I'll share it just because it helps to illustrate the point this morning of the scripture. Mold is everywhere. It's in the air. You can't get rid of it. They're floating around right now. And as you're breathing, you're probably finding some in your nose. So you're no worse than our guest that day. Mold will land on the bread. And you know what mold does? It begins to grow because it loves the bread. And it feeds the mold. And the mold grows. And then it begins to grow. And it will grow from wherever it lands. And it will grow forward, and it will overtake the whole loaf until the whole loaf is colorful, green, and blue, and fuzzy if you let it take long enough. Mold grows, and unless you get rid of where the mold is growing, it will continue to ruin the whole batch of bread. Now, when we get to the scripture, we see that mold is not talking about in the scripture, but there is something that is, and it's a very similar way, or in a similar way. Scripture talks about leaven, and leaven will make the whole bread batch rise because it grows and it spreads. And in fact, Jesus uses this illustration to talk about the kingdom of God grows from something very small. It grows and it fills the whole loaf. And Jesus says the kingdom of God will fill the whole world, to the ends of the world, because it will grow. And we don't really use leaven very much today, but we understand the concept of mold. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is going to talk about this principle as we look at part 2 of sin in the church, and now part 2, sin outside of the church. And if you weren't here last week, I'm going to catch you up for the first few minutes of our message and remind you, if you were here last week, of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, if you've been with us through 1 Corinthians 5, it is The whole or 1 Corinthians, he's talking about ministry in the church and how teachers have come in and have taught things contrary to what Paul has taught them and have been making teachings that have been different. And Paul says, don't listen to them. They're causing problems. And he's teaching the church at Corinth how to do ministry. And he gets to a very tough place in chapter 5 when he has to address sin that has made its way into the church. And not only has this particular sin of a relationship and an inappropriate relationship made its way into the church, it has been embraced and tolerated by the church. Now, we should not be surprised when sin or problems arise within the church, because you and I are sinners. And sin is going to crop up within the church. Churches are full of hypocrites. You and I are them. Sin is going to pop up in the church. But how we respond to that sin is exactly where Paul is going to go. And here's what he says. I'm going to begin in verse 1 to catch us up. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated or accepted among the pagans, the ungodly. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And if I'm, and as if present, I have already pronounced what? Judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to whom? To Satan. For the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. Here's the principle we looked at last week. We as the church are not to coddle, not to put our arms around, not to embrace the sinful habits of the world, not to embrace the ungodliness. And as our culture wants us to embrace ungodliness and receive it and tolerate it, that is not what the Word of God calls us to do. And the world will look at us and say, how dare you think that you're right and I'm not? If you followed the news at all, and we're going to look at this a little bit tonight, if you followed the news at all, you saw one Senator Sanders grilling someone who was nominated for a government position because they believed that Jesus Christ was exclusively the way to eternal life. One of our U.S. senators said, we have no place in our government for someone who believes this. How dare you believe that you're right and we're not? So what do we do? Do we comply? Do we bend the knee to the culture and say, well, we're tolerant. We are going to tolerate whatever you are and just love you through it? Well, many churches do. But that is not, I cannot read this passage and say we're right to just tolerate it. I just can't. I cannot be faithful to this passage. Paul is very clear in saying, look, you deliver this one, you deliver a sinner to Satan that their flesh might be destroyed, but that their soul may be saved. And here's the truth. Paul is making it very clear that sometimes the flesh has to be destroyed for the soul to be saved. I'm going to say that again because that's hard for Christians to think. I can't cause my family member pain. I can't be ugly to them. I can't be, and here's the word, unloving to them. But Paul makes it very clear. It is our duty many times, in the name of Jesus, to allow someone to be tormented by Satan so that they might, their soul might be saved for all eternity. And that's a hard pill to swallow. But I don't make the pills. It's just my job to swallow them. I don't make the truth. I didn't write the Bible. It is not my job to change what it says. It's my job to be obedient to it and to teach you, church, what the Bible does say. And Paul is pretty clear here. We must not accept and tolerate sin. And it is a temptation because it's easier to just tolerate it oftentimes. It is my job to be obedient. That was last week. If you want more of that fleshed out, please go to our website and look at last week's message, Sin in the Church, 1 Corinthians 5. It's out there. Part 2, starting verse 6. Your boasting is not good. And that's how he begins verse 6. And again, last week, just to remind you, because it's here in part 2, the boasting that he's alluding to, it's very clear to me what he's talking about. And you read at the end of chapter 4, he talks about this. And verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "And you are arrogant. Your boasting is not good." And what I believe he's speaking here pretty clearly is you are making your own rules. You're making your own right and wrong. How can you be so arrogant to ignore what God says and say this is the new right? We're in the 21st century after all. That was just part of an old culture. That is arrogant. That is boasting in the fact that we are our own rule makers. We are our own God. And then Paul says this, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not know that just a little bit of leaven spreads and raises the whole loaf? Do you not know that just a little bit of mold will spread and ruin the whole loaf?" So what does he say in verse 7? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now do you see the principle here? Do you see the principle? There is a separation that must happen. Again, we don't use leaven, but the idea is this. If I let a moldy piece of bread stay in the package, what's going to happen to the rest of the bread? It's going to mold. It's just a matter of time. You've heard it said, one bad apple spoils the lot. Just a little leaven raises the whole loaf, and Paul says, you are really unleavened. He's teaching, this is what Paul does. He says, here's what's happening. But here's the truth. And he did this throughout the first few chapters of this book, and he's doing it again. Leaven is spreading through the loaf. But you're not leavened bread. You're not leaven. This is not who you are. This is not your identity. You are not a people who tolerate this sort of immorality. That's not the church. That's for the world. If you want to do that, go do it. Not in the church. And this is what we as Christians must realize. People are making decisions every day to do what we and what they do. If you want Jesus, come be a part of the church and worship Jesus. If you want the ways of the world, fine. Have them. But you can't have Jesus in the world. It doesn't work that way. And that is what Jesus made so clear throughout his ministry. Hey, rich young ruler, you want to be rich? Fine, walk away. Go be rich. Go be greedy. Go have it. But you can't follow me and do that. You can have Jesus, or you can have the world. John said it in his epistle in 1 John, chapter 2. He said it. He said, the world and everything of the world is passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can have the world, but if you're going to do the will of God, or you're going to be of the world. You are really unleavened bread. There's a trend in church culture, and the trend has taken a step, in my opinion, too far. And it is this. It is, like, in the church, we need to really appeal to the world. Be like the world. Look like them, talk like them, dress like them. Make it so when unbelievers come into the church, they're going to think you're really, really cool. And then you can share with them Jesus. The problem is that gets taken way too far. And the church ends up wanting to be like the world. And where biblically do we see that? Nowhere. We don't see it in Scripture. We see the church as a beacon of light to proclaim the truth. Paul says, you're unleavened. You are unleavened. You are not like the world. Jesus said it. You're the light of the world. Paul said it. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. John said it. The apostles are clear. You are unleavened. You are not of the world. But what happens? The mold gets on the bread and it spreads. And when we allow the world to get into the church becomes like what? The world. It's just a function of the way things work. And Paul makes the illustration here. And he makes the command even further. You see verse 7 there. Cleanse out the old leaven. Get it out of the church. And this is very clear to the situation that he's talking about. Those who are embracing this sin, get it out. Get the worldliness out of the church. You can't tolerate it. Why not? Why not? Paul, you're so rude. Why are you going to abandon this person in his time of need? He needs the church. He needs to feel loved. Why are you going to kick him out, Paul? Rude. Paul, mean. Intolerant. There's no place in church for people like that. You're unloving, Paul. But is he? Or is he the only one who cares enough to do what's best for the eternity of the soul of this man? The good news is, we see in 2 Corinthians that this man is extended the hand of fellowship again. Go read. They obey, they kick this man out. But Paul says, now receive him back. He's repented of his sin. He has done what he's needed to do. But without Paul's leadership, that repentance would not have taken place. And the toleration of sin would have spread through the body. So why does Paul say get rid of him? Why does Paul say send him out? And here's my reason for you. Here it is. Why does Paul say excommunicate this man? Because the loaf matters. Because the loaf matters. One man coming into the church, asking for the church to tolerate what he's doing, affects all of those who are around him because they love this man. He's a friend. He's probably a brother or a son to somebody else in that church. But Paul says, you know what? The rest of the loaf matters. And I'm not going to tolerate someone who is coming in a disobedient way, doing disobedient things, and making his own laws and his own rules ruin everybody else in the church. I know that mold spreads, and I'm going to have to cut it off until that part is corrected. Let me give you another illustration biblically of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's instruction to Timothy, the church of Ephesus. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like what? Gangrene. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Any names, folks who are doing it? You're familiar with gangrene? It's when the foot or the fingers begin to just die. It begins to turn black. And it begins to spread and crawl up the body. And unless something is cured, what will happen? It will kill you. And this is what Paul says. It's spreading. You have to address the issue. And unless you kill the underlying infection, it will kill the body. So this is what Paul says. You are unleavened. You are not sinful. Cleanse yourself to be a pure and holy church. Paul is making the truth so that the church, and so I'm communicating to this to you, church. You are the pure and holy bride of Christ. You are the pure and holy bride of Christ. Not because you're a great person. Let that go far from your mind. You are pure and holy, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. We are pure and holy, the bride of Christ, because of the work that Jesus has done. If we tolerate sin in our own hearts, we are defiling who we are. Okay, so now at this point, I want you to do this, because most of us are probably thinking about somebody else and a sin that somebody else is doing and saying, yep, that person needs to straighten up. But that is not why we read the scripture. We don't read the scripture to use it as a weapon on someone else. We use it, as the Bible says, as a mirror, like James alluded to, as a mirror, to look intently into it and say, I have problems. So church, I want to give this to you this morning. You are the pure and holy bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about this as well. You are the pure and holy, spotless bride of Christ. Where are you tolerating sin? Because Paul tells the church at Corinth, he tells them, you are unleavened. You are unstained. Act like it. We are unleavened. We are God's pure and holy church because of Jesus Christ, who died to pay for our sin and who lived 33 years of perfect, sinless life to be our righteousness. And here's how you know if you are part of the bride of Christ. When you know that you've sinned, but you're willing to say that was wrong, I've got to stop that because I'm defiling what my Jesus, my Savior, loves and wants for me. And if you, when you do wrong, if you say, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm getting away with it, or I can get away with it, doesn't matter, you've really got to be very, very careful. And then we'll see when we get further in this passage. The one who is in Christ says, I am spotless and pure. I'm going to act that way. I'm not going to play in the mud in my wedding dress. I've never seen a bride do that. Don't be the first, Christian. Don't be the bride playing in the mud. verse 8. Let me go back. I want to finish verse 7. This is awesome. Look at the end of verse 7. Let me finish this. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He says you're not unleavened bread. For Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He's alluding to this festival that we're going to see in verse 8. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He has made you impure, and because he died for those who believe, he has made you pure, believer. He has made you pure and holy. Jesus Christ died to save sinners, to make them pure. Verse 8, therefore, let us celebrate the festival. Not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here it is. Hey, Christian, listen up. You want to know how to be God's child in this fallen world? You want to know how to be a Christian in a world that is not Christian? Do you want to know? Do you want to know what's practical for a Christian in this fallen and falling world? Here it is. Celebrate the festival in sincerity and truth. There you go. Hey, Christian, celebrate. Celebrate the festival. And what does the festival say? This is the festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Any Jew would know this. Many of us don't. This is the festival of unleavened bread. It came right after what celebration? Do y'all know? Some of y'all know. The Passover. And what was the Passover? It was a celebration of the blood being slain to free the people of God. We see it in Exodus. Now we see it here. Paul says, celebrate the blood of the Lamb that was slain to set you free. And live unstained and sincere and truthful lives. You see, these two feasts went together. The Passover said, Jesus died for you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread says, now I will live for him. Passover day, the next day began Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was slain. The next day, they took their unleavened bread and left Egypt and said, we're free! We're free! Jesus died on Passover day. The lamb who was slain, Peter tells us, he was our Passover, our Paschal lamb. Now live with him. Live sincere and true lives. Hey, church, celebrate Jesus dying and live like he died for you. The world lives in malice and in evil. But we, the church of God, live in sincerity and in truth. And do you see how embracing this sin, this man of sin, or this man who wants to bring sin in the church, totally contradicts the nature and character of the church of God? It is bringing evil into the sincere and true church of God. It is bringing leaven into the feast of unleavened bread. How many of you, when you find a loaf of moldy bread, just leave it there? Oh, that's just on the back half. I'm good with the first three or four pieces. It's not touching yet. Anybody? Why would we, and this, I think it's Paul's argument, why would we not deal with the issue? Church, we are the sincere and holy people of God. Peter said like this, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might what? Proclaim his excellencies. The one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous life. We are a royal priesthood of God. Church, we are meant to be the light of the world. We are sincere and true people of God who proclaim the message that Jesus saves. So now we see how to deal with sin inside the church. Not to be mean, not to be hateful, not to be exclusive or to be proud or arrogant, but to be humble and submissive to God's word, and in loving, rescue the perishing. So how do we deal with sin outside of the church? Well, there's your next few verses. So Paul wants to make it clear. There is a way to deal with sin that is in the church. And there is a way to deal with sin for people who are not in the church. And church, this is a very important point. We don't treat them the same. And we do not treat people who claim to be Christian and who are in open sin the same way that you treat someone who is not a Christian who is in open sin. And I believe one of the big problems that our church and this world has is we try to treat them the same way. We as the church are treating people who, and probably inverting them altogether, and screaming and yelling at people who are not Christians, trying to convince them to be a Christian. That's not going to work. And then tolerating people who claim to be Christians who need to be reprimanded. What have we done? What are we doing as a church? Where did that come from? Why do we have signs picketing people who are non-believers, yelling and screaming at them? And then sinners within our church, we're just hugging them and saying, "Oh, this is great. You're just be who you are, man. I'm here for you." Absolutely upside down. Absolutely upside down. What have we become? Well, we haven't read the Bible. We're ignorant to what the Word of God tells us and how to deal with sin. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. Look, when I told you not to associate with the immoral, I don't mean the people who are in the world. You've got to associate with the worldly, the people who don't know Jesus, who are in these things. Associate with them. Go to them. Share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. Look what he says in verse 11. "Now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality, of greed, or as an idolater, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one." You see the difference? Go to the sinners of the world and show them Jesus. They need to hear the gospel that Jesus saves sinners. Don't yell and scream at them. And draw lots of lines and build lots of walls so they can't see you, and you can just throw things over the wall and be safe. No. Give them Jesus. Verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" This passage is so powerful. "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Look, if we're going to hold people to a standard, this word judge, hold them to a standard, it's the church that needs to be held to a standard, because the church is meant to be and is supposed to be pure and holy and true and sincere. Hold the church to the standard. Sinners gonna sin. That was a pop culture analogy. I don't know if you caught it, Chaz. Sinners are going to sin. Let them sin and give them Jesus. You know you can be saved from that. Jesus died to save you from what you're in. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? It's not going, not those inside the church whom we're to judge. God judges those outside. Leave that in the hands of God. He has clearly placed His judgment upon those who are outside of Jesus Christ. It is our job to recognize and lovingly show them that they need Jesus. And then he closes out this chapter, "Purge the evil person from among you." So church, I close and say this. Do we really trust the Word of God? Do we really trust the Word of God? Are we willing to hold the Church of God up to the standard of the Word of God? Do we trust the Word of God enough to go to the world and bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves? Do we believe the Word of God? Will we stand by it? Will we be criticized for it? Friend, if you're here this morning and you are in sin and you are willing to repent and bow your knee and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, do that now. If you are not willing to repent of your sin, I'll say this, you are not in Christ. If you need to come and repent of your sin because you are the holy and spotless, sincere and true Church of God, repent. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be made and reconciled unto Him, and He will save you to the uttermost. But you come, sinner. You come now while there is still time. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before You thanking You for being a gracious God who forgives sinners. Who forgives sinners that believe in the name of Jesus and believe in a way that says we are willing to turn from all other saviors, all other gods, all other fantasies, all other pleasures, and turn to You. God, receive us by the blood of Jesus and help us to believe and trust Your word and to live it out. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.